All right. Heavenly Places, or In Heavenly Places is the book. If you actually have it, it's page 312. Or just flip to November 1st. And it's titled, Our Mission to the World. And I know there's people out there that have other missions. We just heard about a mission to infiltrate this church a couple, 3 weeks ago. Those aren't missions from God. So, but this is going to obviously be that which our Lord would have us do. And she starts off with John 17, verse 18, which is a statement Jesus is making while he's in prayer. The entire chapter of John chapter 17 is a prayer, which confirms overwhelmingly that what the Roman Catholic Church calls the Lord's Prayer is an outline for prayer. So anyway, going on, it says, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Amen to that, Craig. She says, Will separation from the world in obedience to the divine command unfit us for the work the Lord has left us? Let me reread that. Will separation from the world in obedience to the divine command unfit us for the work the Lord has left us? Will it hinder us from doing good to those around us? No. The firmer hold we have on heaven, the greater will be our power of usefulness. We should just, and here's, you know, when I think of that mission that was proclaimed a couple, 3 weeks ago, that is not a separation of the world, that type of a mission, or even what they're doing on the West Coast, or even what those people that, you know, that have built websites to attack me or have made videos to slander me, and or us, some of us, you know. And that is using the tools of hell. Like, for example, railing accusations and stuff when there is no witnesses. In other words, where they don't have dirt, where they don't know that you've done anything wrong, they don't have any proof you've done anything wrong, they make something up. That's called a railing accusation. That's what they did to Jesus. And so we're going to have to deal with that as well. And that's not separating from the world. That's joining with the world, because that's what the world does. That's what the devil does. Right? I don't like even using the term devil. It's either Satan or Beelzebub. And Beelzebub, of course, is a name he don't like. And so use it as often as you can. And, but at the same time, you know, when you're, you know, exposing him to others, don't just go around the house, you know, yelling Beelzebub, because it's just a waste of time. And then, of course, Satan is the epitome of reminding him of the fact that he used to be Lucifer, because Lucifer was his name before he fell. And before he fell, he was, I guess, all that in a bag of chips. So he thought in his mind, and it got to him. So anyway, she goes on to say, we should study the pattern, capital P, that being Jesus, that the Spirit which dwelt in Christ may dwell in us. The Savior was not found among the exalted and honorable of the world. He did not spend his time among those who were seeking their ease and pleasure. He worked to help those who needed help, to save the lost and perishing, to lift up the bowed down, to break the yoke of oppression from those in bondage, to heal the afflicted, and to speak words of sympathy and consolation to the distressed and sorrowing. We are required to follow this example. The more we partake of the Spirit of Christ, the more we shall seek to do for our fellow man. We shall bless the needy and comfort the distressed. You know, I don't know why that reminded me of Benny Hinn, but it's a real sad state when you think about this, and this is how some people do this. And I can remember when I was a Roman Catholic as a young kid, seeing people that I knew were holding heavy. And rich, that's what I mean by holding heavy. They got a lot of money, and it's a heavy load. and you know they've got a lot of money, and they're putting $5 in the offering plate. And I always thought, gee, that doesn't seem right. Just, you know, how is that going to help the needy? especially in our neck of the woods at that time. And but then the thing with Benny Hinn, I just can't get over that. The guy makes over, what is it, somewhere upwards of $250 million a year. And he's the most sought-after, you know, evangelist, if you will, for the big-ticket type gathering places, concert halls or whatever, because they get a piece of the action when he comes in. You know, he just doesn't walk in and they just freely let him use their facilities, you know. And but this one, and I have to think, yeah, I didn't know that. I don't know if Benny Hinn is a Jew. I guess Brother Ken just told me that, so that would be interesting if he was, because you know how Jews don't like Christ. They'll do anything they can to destroy the message. Just like the Vatican, you know, the Catholic Church will do anything they can to destroy the message. But anyway, Benny Hinn one day was coming out of his one of his buildings, and this young girl came up to him that was obviously 9 months pregnant, or 8 months anyway. She was, you know, sticking out like, you know, a pregnant woman would stick out, glowing in beauty. Because I think that's, yeah, I just think it's amazing. It's the epitome of love. You've just seen a woman pregnant, especially in today's world. They're not killing the kid. it just floors me. But anyway, and plus what they go through. I mean, you know, my wife had 8 children, and I know what she went through with each one. And it's amazing. And that's why you can see how the husband sometimes can feel it, because it hurts to see her hurt, you know. But anyway, this young girl walks up to Benny Hinn, and she's not only 8 or 9 months pregnant, she's holding the hand of one of her babies, or, you know, a toddler, was walking along with her. And she asked Benny for help, and he gave her a $20 bill. That was it. He could have set her up. He could have just, you know, she was in ragtag clothes, possibly homeless, and that really bothered me. I mean, you know, even because he's 501c3, he could have wrote that off. He could have handed that girl 50. He could have really, you know, because, you know, he would have played it up and advertised it and made himself look better in the press, you know, positive PR, even in the church they use it, you know, to bring the people in. You know, if he would have handed her 50 grand or 100 grand or something like that, it would have been a drop in a bucket to him, you know, $250 million a year. And he could have ran with that and made even more money. People says, oh, look at how generous Benny Hinn is, you know. But that, yeah, exactly, what Kevin just put in the room. That's what I was thinking while I was going on that day. Because yeah, I remember, I'm, you know, we all meet and entertain angels unaware. I know I met one. I don't want to go, you know, most of you have heard that many times before, so I don't need to repeat it. But amen, the love of money is root of all evil. But I do believe it was an angel. He was tested. You know, because and it was earlier, you know, early in his career, because it's not a calling what he's doing, and so maybe he was only making $50 million a year, but still, even if he was only making $1 million, $100,000 would have only been 10% of what he had for the year. 10%, that's it. I mean, that's supposed to be for God anyway, but you don't give tithing to help the needy. That's love offerings. Tithing is strictly sent to the minister that feeds you spiritually. That's his pay. In other words, it's the only way my bills get paid. That's how full-time ministers do that. And like a minister that's working a 9-to-5 job, no, he does not, he cannot accept tithing, at least with obedience. But there are times that, you know, the minister can, like Paul did, go out and do some work to remove the burden from the church family. Like if you happen to be a traveling minister and the church that you're traveling to at that time doesn't have enough income to help you, you know, get to the next church. You know, there's nothing wrong with going out and doing some work. Anyway, she goes on. And the topic of, you know, we shall bless the needy and comfort the distressed. And she says, probation is about to close. And today, it has closed on the corporate churches, including the SDA church. We know this now, that this is overwhelmingly, absolutely true, that we don't know when probation closed on the SDA church or the other churches. Rome, I would think Rome probation would have closed when they agreed with Constantine and they did what they did back then. Or even when, no, better yet, when they, when the Vigilius ascended the papal chair underneath military protection of Belisarius in 538. And some are now claiming it was 537 just to try to make their prophecies look bad. But it wasn't. It was the 538. And, but I would think their probation closed way back then when they joined church and state like that and created the absolute image. Well, the the image of that would be the 501c3 today. So, but the SDA church, we don't know when it closed, but the fruits are evident. It has closed on the corporate church, which means the people themselves are still able to repent, you know. So anyway, again, probation is about to close. And again, we are 169 years this side of the end times beginning. Noah, in Genesis, what is it, 6, verse 3, I think it is. Let me just check. Oh, yeah. Genesis 6, verse 3, where the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, Noah, it's going to take you a while to finish the boat. And when you're done, that's when the rain will come. And we're at 169 years as of last month, as of last week. No, I don't think it was last year. 2 weeks ago, yeah. Tuesday, October 22nd, 2013 was about 2 weeks ago, almost. 10 days. And so it was 169 years. We're literally on borrowed time. Some can even go so far as to say the tarrying time. So it could, what we see happening in the media and the technology that they have right now to be able to enforce the mark and the Obamacare thing, where I don't think it's so much, like I was saying today on the site, I don't think, and this has to do with the probation closing thing, this is why I'm going into it, so don't think I'm dragging this on for any reason, but the Obamacare thing, when I see how much of a, I don't know what word would describe it, like a fiasco, I think maybe would be a good one. but, you know, it's a mess. But they, it's so bad that I can't help thinking they purposely did it that way so as to come up with a new improved idea that's going to be even worse. And so it makes you wonder sometimes. Because it just doesn't look like it's possible that they could be that inept. But then, you know, they say things and they do things that makes you realize that there are certain people in politics that literally do not have the intelligence to be there. And I'm not being insulting or anything like that. I'm just saying what is obvious. Most of them are in there because of family connections. And so it's a scary thought. But probation is about to close, she says. And soon the last prayer for sinners will have been offered, the last tear shed, the last warning given, and the last entreaty made. And she even says the sweet voice of mercy will be heard no more. That's it. That censored falls. Plagues begin. And then we're out of here shortly after that. Yeah, amen. Yeah, amen. Exactly. What Brother Ace just sent me in the PM. If the 11th hour is here, which it is, because we are the remnant of her seed, it's obvious. If you look at the structure of the Seventh-day Remnant Church or the statement of faith of the Seventh-day Remnant Church, we're the only church on the earth that I know of. I mean, I'm sure there's other churches out there that believe like we do, and one day we'll be part of our number, and I can't wait to meet my brethren, even if I have to wait to see them on the Crystal Sea. That's fine. And so I don't want to sit there and claim that we're it, you know, you got to be in our church or you're going to hell, just like the Catholic Church says. No, I would never do that. But the fact is, our statement of faith matches exactly with that of the early Seventh-day Adventist Church. But because they changed their statement of faith and destroyed their church from within and actually created a new denomination inside, the people came out, just like the prophecy said, and a remnant of her seed. And we all know when it says her in Revelation 12:17, it's speaking of the ninth hour church. And so that means we are the 11th hour church, which means probation has closed on all, every one of the other churches. You know, the corporate bodies. In other words, Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 is crystal clear for all of them now. They got to come out. And then when that censor falls, probation closes on every human then it's way too late. You know, they still have a chance. But there's a lot of reprobates. So, she says, this is why, well, let me backtrack. She goes, the last entreaty made, and the voice of mercy will be heard no more. And then she says, this is why Satan is making such mighty efforts to secure men and women in this snare. The enemy is playing the game of life for every soul. He is working to remove from us everything of a spiritual nature. And in the place of the precious graces of Christ, to crowd out our hearts with evil traits of the carnal nature, hatred, evil surmising, jealousy, love of the world, love of self, love of pleasure, and the pride of life. And this reminds me, let me just, like, I'm going to make a note of this too, because I'm working on a sermon called The Remnant People, and I'm thinking of preaching it next week. But let me just throw these notes in here. It's hard to type with this thing in front of me. So I got the big old microphone, so I gotta kind of hug the mic while I'm typing. And I'm trying to figure out what I was like. Because when I was in midday prayer, this came to me, and I was just trying to figure out how to word this. But if you look at the Christian rock and rollers, well, that's what they call themselves, Christian rock. And someone asked me, wait, let me just put heavy metal is a good example. It makes changed in the okay, that's about all I can come up with this out of my feeble gray matter. But like I was thinking about this, you know, like people say, well, what's so dangerous about Christian rock? Or the top 40s, like the Jesse Velasquez kind of stuff. And there's no sacrifice. There's just no sacrifice involved. Let's see. Okay, that's the thought I wanted to have. No sacrifice involved. In other words, you find Jesus Christ, and you start walking with him, then, of course, what's going to happen? We all know this is going to happen to every babe in Christ for the first month or the first 2 months, and sometimes even for the first year it could take. The thorns are going to start popping up in the world. You know, the problems are going to start to be apparent, all due to your decision to become a Christian. All of a sudden, you start to realize, you know, because the Holy Spirit's going to start telling you, okay, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, you shouldn't do this, you shouldn't do that, right? But the way the Holy Spirit does it, it's nice and soft and gentle and stuff like that. But then you might get into a crowd where they kind of slam you with it. And then, you know, like especially your friends, they're going to make you feel like, well, you can't do this. And you know, they really make you feel bad. But you come across somebody says, and you used to be a heavy metal headbanger, for example. Like when I was a young kid, I got into heavy metal. And after I became a Christian, I knew it was wrong, and I steered away from it. You know, I even tried to get two of my brothers out of it. One was singing, and the other one was a drummer. And that's when I started getting into the backward masking and showing him the dangers. As you might think, this is no big deal, but come on, the devil's the angel of music. And so somebody comes up to this Christian. Okay, he just became a Christian. He used to get into heavy metal, and one of his old buddies says, well, hey, you know, you can go listen to this rock band. They're all Christians. And he looks at the cover of the album or whatever it is, or the CD, the DVD jacket or whatever. And these guys are covered in tattoos. They got hair down to their backs. And the music is loud and thrashing. And when they go to the concert, it's the same thing. The guys are checking out the girls are checking out the guys. Everybody's jumping up and down and you know, and throwing up the horns with the hands and stuff. Where's the difference? But hey, it's Christian music. No sacrifice. They learn that they can walk with Jesus Christ while still in sin. They don't have to give up this. They don't have to give up that. And that's Catholic theology, the original sin. You can be saved in your sins. You know, and that's just, you know, wrong. But that's how I look you know, with the rock music. Let's see, you can be saved in your sins, like the Catholics teach. So I'm just putting notes to that because I forgot to do this earlier when it came to me and time got away. But anyway, let's finish this one area here. And that's where that pride of life and love of pleasure, love of self, love of the world and all this other stuff, this is all put away. But the devil is going to come up with that, like what she's saying here, playing the game of life with every soul. So he's going to figure out any way he can to keep you away from the spiritual nature so that, you know, the jealousy, the love of the world, the love of self and all that other stuff can still be part of your life while you're a Christian. He doesn't care if you're a Christian. He just doesn't want you to be an obedient one. And so she says we need to be fortified against the incoming foe. For unless we are watchful and prayerful, these evils will enter the heart and crowd out all that is good. I mean, you know, we know by beholding, we become changed. You know, bad company corrupts godly character. So either you believe the word or you don't. And if you don't believe the word, the ironic thing is you end up being as the word said you would be. That's what's so ironic about it, because of the fact that you look at it, you read it, you know God wrote it, and then you don't believe it subconsciously, let's say, or deep down inside. You tell everybody you believe it,
yeah,
but then you still go out and do it anyway, and then before you know it, you're exactly like the Bible said you would be if you didn't believe it. So you confirm the scriptures in your own evil walk. That's one of the glories too of the word. The truth is the truth. But most of the world is like Pontius Pilate. What is truth? You know, and he walks away and allows Jesus to be crucified. So finishing it up, she says, how great is the responsibility placed upon the disciple of Christ? How imperative the duty to reflect the light of heaven upon a world enshrouded in darkness. The deeper the surrounding gloom, the brighter should shine out the light of the Christian faith and Christian example. Amen. Amen.